Have you beheld God today? If not, you're running out of time, folks. Now is the time. Don't wait till this afternoon. Don't wait till tonight. Don't wait till I'm done preaching. Do it now. Behold your God. What does it mean to behold? It just means to look. Look to God. Do not this morning look to your spouse. Do not look to your children as I'm preaching, saying, you're listening. You need to hear that. That message is for you. Let me tell you right now, this message is not for your children and your spouse. It is for you. This message, as all messages, all good messages, are intended to be taken personally. Not to offend you, but to apply to your life. Behold your God, though. If you want to apply this morning's message, you need to look to God. If you want the Holy Spirit to speak to you, you need to look to God. Because it is very hard to confront the issues in our life if we are not first beholding God, looking to God. Let's go ahead and pray another time, asking God, if your mind is somewhere other than on Christ this morning, please take some time quietly and ask God to turn your eyes to Him. Dear Lord, we behold You. We look to You. We see that You are our God. That's why we're here today, to worship You, not out of obligation, not to feel good about ourselves. We're not here to be entertained. We are here to worship. And Lord, I'm sure that there's some in the cars now, some children, some parents, some husbands, and some wives who are distracted by what's going on in the car, distracted by what's going on at home, distracted by what they left this morning and what took place as they got here today. Please, Lord, take away the distractions so that Your people in this brief time that we have together can put their eyes fully on You. We love You. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of this morning's message is This Is Love. If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and although we'll be looking at the entire text of 1 through 12, I will not be reading all those verses. I only have 2 points this morning, and as I've been doing the last few weeks, my message is I've been trying to contain to about 20, 25 minutes, and that's going to happen again today. The message is not going to be long today. Now, I purposefully, those of you that go to our church, you know that when we're inside the building, my messages are 40, 45 minutes. But I understand that in your cars with your kids, that's just not practical. So although some of you could easily listen to an hour message, some of you that would be difficult with the kids and the other people sitting in your car. So this morning's message, about 20, 25 minutes, it's going to be quick, but I'm telling you, it's going to be good. This morning's message, This Is Love, Matthew chapter 7. I have 2 points this morning. The first point, self-reflection, and point number 2, sincere correction. Let's begin with what might be one of the most well-known verses outside of church circles, and that is verse 1, judge not. When I say one of the well-known verses, often one of the most quoted verses by non-church members, although they wouldn't quote the second part because they don't really know the whole verse, they know the text. Judge not. Doesn't the Bible say not to judge right here? Yeah, it actually does in Matthew chapter 7. Now, the Bible says in other places that we should judge. You know, let me give you some context here. The book of Proverbs, the Bible tells us, do not answer a fool according to their folly, lest you are like unto them. So there are times where we just ignore a fool, and we just let them say what they're saying, do what they're doing, and we just do what we're doing. We don't respond to their foolishness every time we see it. The very next verse, right next to each other, it does say, answer a fool according to their folly, lest they be wise in their own conceit. So two verses back to back, it says sometimes you should respond to a fool, otherwise they'll think they're right all the time. And then sometimes ignore the fool, otherwise you're just going to argue with them. And by arguing with the fool, what do you become? You become the fool. So the Bible recognizes there are times you argue with a fool, you debate a fool, you confront a fool, and there's times you don't. The Bible says the same thing about judging. There are times you judge, and there are times you don't. If you just go to one verse in Proverbs, answer not a fool, let a fool do whatever they want, spouse, child, neighbor, friend, don't ever confront a fool, and you look at that one verse, you would believe that's the right way. You look at the other verse and say, always answer a fool. Never let a fool get away with their foolishness. Always confront them. You would think you're right, but the Bible says both are right. You need to have wisdom on when to do one or the other. It's the same thing with judging, folks. There is a verse that says judge not, but there are other verses where it does say judge yourselves, and the Apostle Paul wrote to 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, and he told the Corinthian church, you should stop judging the world, and you need to start judging those within your church. So there are other texts where the Bible says, to judge each other. The wisdom is knowing when to judge and when not to judge. The wisdom is knowing when to confront a fool and when not to confront the fool. Not always should you do the same thing. So how about it, folks? Do you have wisdom? The Bible tells us in James that if you need wisdom, ask for it of God, and he will give it to you. We need wisdom more than just on what job should I do, and Lord, what church should I go to, and God, what should I wear today? We need more wisdom than that. We need wisdom on how do I deal with my spouse, God? When do I talk to my spouse, and when I do, what do I say to my spouse, God? How do I deal with my children, and what do I say to my children? That's where wisdom really is important. Father, that person in church that's offended me, how and when should I confront them? Wisdom. God wants to give it to you. There's times you judge people for their bad actions, and there's times you don't. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, verse 1 says, judge not that ye be not judged. It's not saying don't ever judge. It's basically warning you the way you're going to judge others is the way they're going to judge you. If you are always judging people for how they look, they're going to judge you for how you look. If you judge people for how they talk, they're going to say something about how you talk. If you judge people for the places they go, they're going to watch where you go and judge where you go. So the Bible is warning about judging. Be careful that you judge, as Christ said in another text, judge righteous judgment. Judge righteously, so that when others judge you, they will return righteous judgment upon you. Judgment that is healthy. You say, when is judgment ever healthy? Well, we'll talk about that, but it can be. Let's move to verse 2. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? The mote, small splinter, a speck. The beam, larger in your eye, so much so that you can't help but miss the glaring item sticking out of your eye. Here we are as Christians, pointing the finger at both Christians and unbelievers, when we completely ignore the problems within our own lives. It's bad enough that we judge the world when we really don't need to. Again, the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthian church, look, let God take care of the world. You just judge those within your own church. It's bad enough that we do that. It's even worse when we judge the world and believers hypocritically. That it is obvious to anyone who's looking that we've got major glaring problems in our life that we're ignoring while trying to fix everyone else's problems. That doesn't help anyone, it hurts people. You say, well, doesn't judging someone hurt them no matter how you do it? It can, but it hurts more when you do it hypocritically. Folks, this text is very important because it helps us recognize that we need to have self-reflection. Verses 1 through 4, self-reflection. What is love? Love is how you treat others. But before you can treat others the way they deserve and the way you ought to treat them, you must first self-evaluate and ask yourself, what is going on in my life that needs to be fixed before I can truly love someone the way they deserve? Let me put it this way. I've counseled a lot of people, teenagers, adults, parents, spouses, over the years, counseled a lot of people, and almost every time, when I'm counseling more than one person, the other person, can you guess what they want me to do? In fact, have almost said it blatantly. They want me to fix their spouse. I had one parent come in, and this was years and years ago. I had a parent come into me in my office and say, hey, I want you to counsel my teenager. They got problems. Can you please fix my teenager? And I said, I don't really do it that way. If I'm going to counsel a teen, I want to counsel the parent as well. The parent weren't interested in being counseled. They just wanted me to fix their teenager. But I knew the family well enough where neither the parent nor the child were perfect. They both needed to work on some things. But the parent was not interested in fixing anything in their life. They wanted to be exactly who they were without changing anything, and they wanted me to fix their child. I said that doesn't work that way, and unfortunately wasn't able to counsel them because this parent was not interested. And it doesn't work that way for spouses either. In a marriage relationship, if you're looking for a better relationship, the best place to look first is here. Start with yourself. Do not go to marriage counseling and say, fix my spouse, fix my wife, fix my husband. Nothing's going to get fixed. You should go to, what I would suggest, is find a mentor and say, hey, can you help me fix myself? Can you help me look to Christ so that God can fix me first? Once you've done that, then by all means, go to couples counseling. But you know what's probably going to happen? If you start working on yourself, you will probably find less issues in your marriage, and you may not need to go to counseling at that point. But too many people are looking for everyone else to be fixed while ignoring the issues in their own life. And that is what Matthew chapter 7 is dealing with. And so this is love. If you want to show love to your spouse, one of the best ways you can do it is have some self-reflection and to deal with the issues in your own life. And then point number two, we'll get to that shortly, sincere correction. You correct others only after you have reflected on your own wrongs, dealt with those, and corrected them yourself. We see letter A, under verses 1 and 2, letter A, a different way does not always equal the wrong way. Okay, just because someone does something differently doesn't mean it's wrong. So to go to marriage counseling and say, you know, my wife washes the car differently than me, and I want some counseling here, so my wife will wash the car the same way. No counselor would say that's okay. They would raise their eyebrows and say, seriously? And yet some people's marriages literally are struggling because the husband and the wife do things differently. They wash the dishes differently. They wash the car differently. They clean their house differently. They deal with their children differently. Both are good ways. They just do it differently. And they cannot seem to get on the same page. And so the issue isn't that they're doing things differently. The issue is people can't stand others who do things differently. So whose issue is it? It's your issue then. The issue is your own. That is, if they don't do it my way, they're doing it the wrong way. That's not their fault, that's your fault. It's not their fault that they dress different than you. It's not their fault that they look different than you. It's not their fault that they act different than you or do things differently than you. It's your fault for not being able to have patience to deal with different people. It's your fault for being so prideful that you think the only right way is your way. Stop making your fault their fault. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Verse 2, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Don't judge everyone on everything, especially things that do not matter, and especially things that are not moral or biblical. Now, I'm not talking about morality here, and I'm not talking about biblical doctrine. I'm talking about just silly things, everyday things, how we accomplish a job. A job can be accomplished more than one way. But too many bosses, too many supervisors, if it's not accomplished their way, it's the wrong way. No Christian should ever have that philosophy. Stop judging people off of your standards and judge them off of God's standards. Stop judging people needlessly, otherwise they will needlessly judge you in return. And God's church is not healthy and God's church is not unified when we're all judging people for minor non-issues. What really matters? God's word, God's truth, morals. Those matter, and those are things we should stand on, and those are things we should judge on, but not opinions, and not ways of doing things. A different way does not equal the wrong way, unless it goes against God's word. But just because it goes against what you like doesn't make it wrong. Letter B, the highest success rate for change. So you want some change? You want change in your marriage? You want change in your family? Are you tired of the arguing and bickering with your spouse? Are you tired of the arguing with your children? Well, let me just say this before I go any further. If you are arguing with your children are winning. Let me say that again. If you are arguing with your children are winning. Why? Because one of two things is happening. I've said this before. One of two things is happening when you argue with children. If you are arguing with children, you are either bringing yourself down to their level and they win, or you're bringing them up to your level, and they win. You don't argue with children. That's why children are children, and you're not. Kind of like the answer not a fool according to their folly, lest you're also like unto them. Don't argue with the child, because then you become a child when you argue with the child. So, folks, you tell children what you expect, and you lovingly make it happen. If they don't, then there's consequences. Don't argue with them about your expectations. But when it comes to spouses, are you tired of arguing with your spouse, tired of arguing with your boss, with your friends, with your fellow church members? Arguing is not helpful to anyone. Healthy conversation, that's good. Arguing, no. So, the highest rate of change, you want some change in your life? Then don't look to them to change. The highest rate of change takes place with self-correction. Change is more likely to take place when you seek personal change rather than when someone else wants to change you. Change is more likely to take place when your spouse wants to change rather than you want to change your spouse. Change is more likely to happen with your friend when they want change rather than you want to change them. Does that make sense? Because it's biblical. You can help people. You can correct people. But the greatest correction is self-correction, self-change. Now, let me clarify. Any change in a Christian's life needs to include God. And we bring God into our lives for change as a Christian, but we need to make the decisions to see God do the change in our life. So we go to God in repentance, we ask for forgiveness, we ask for direction, but it's not just an emotional tears, I'm sorry, God, and then you do the same thing tomorrow. It's a true, sincere, I no longer want to be the person I am. I'm done with this person. I want to be the person Christ has always intended for me to be. Now, that's a personal decision you made. It's not something that someone else made for you. And then with that personal decision, you go to God and say, God, this is what I want. Make it happen in my life and show me the choices I need to make so that it will happen in my life. Well, you say, well, Pastor S, that doesn't really help me. Because even if I change, my spouse still has the problem of being who they are. My friends, my children are still who they are, and I can change all day, every day, but I'm still living with these people who are not changing. All right, who's going to change them? Not you. God is. The best rate of change is when they want it. So here's what you need to do. You need to, number one, show them what it looks like by changing in your own life. Number two, pray that they will want change. Pray that they will want change and that they will go to the one who can help them. And again, it's not you. Pray that they will want it and go to God asking for it. And then number three, one of the most effective ways to help people seek change in their life, consequences, folks. Consequences. So let me explain. With children, you can't change them. What you can do is encourage them to want to change. And how do you encourage them to want to change as a child? Consequences for their behavior. So they recognize, I don't want to do this anymore because when I do, these are the consequences. So I want to change so I don't get the consequences. All right, that makes sense. It's logical. So let's go ahead and understand that by giving children a free rein, you are not encouraging them to change or to want change. You're encouraging them to go crazy and do whatever they want and then destroy your life as they destroy their own. And when I say children, I don't just mean 5-year-olds, 15-year-olds. Even some 25-year-olds are still children the way they act. If you want other people to seek change for themselves, there has to be consequences. Otherwise, there's no need to seek change. So how about our spouses? Consequences. You can't treat them like a child. But there needs to be consequences. And those consequences will vary depending on where you're at in your marriage and what's going on in your life. But there needs to be consequences. Should at least start at the very first with the conversation. Hey, these things have been going on, and I'm going to seek change. But I just want to tell you, if you continue this way, these are some things that are going to have to happen in our marriage. And this is where we're going to end up going in our marriage. And have a conversation about what the consequences would be. And then eventually, folks, at some point, you got to bite the bullet. And there has to be some consequences in your marriage for a spouse for them to want to seek change. Friends, got to be consequences. You know, we've been hanging out for 5-10 years, but every time I'm with you, you always gossip. You always, every time I walk away, I feel discouraged, not encouraged. So I love you. I'm there for you. But I just can't do lunch with you anymore. There's consequences. Hopefully your friend will see, wow, I'm going to miss that. I'm going to miss that lunch, and I want to seek change now so I can have lunch with my friend again. But folks, if there's not consequences, your friend will be the same forever. Your spouse will be the same forever. Your child will be the same forever because there's no consequences. That's exactly what God does to us. He says, I chastise those I love. Why? He chastises us so we will want change, because change is most effective when we want it, not when others want it for us. And then letter C, under self-reflection. When you judge yourself first, you will judge others less. Of all my points, this might be my favorite one. Now, I've got some other good points here that I'm going to bring up in the next, and they're all good and they're all biblical, but this might be my favorite one. Why? I'm a pastor, and you know, pastors are always trying to bring unity, or should be, right? A good pastor is always going to want unity in the church. And so as a pastor, I want unity for our church. And so this is near and dear to my heart as a pastor. As a pastor, I desire that our church is one body, one family, one unit of believers, unified together under Christ, not under Pastor Russ, not under your own opinions, not under a name. We're not unified under Meriden Hills Baptist Church. We're not unified even under Baptists in general. We're unified in the body of Christ. And yet I see so many believers making big deals out of small things. Ah, drives me crazy sometimes. I don't just mean our church. I just mean in general, folks. I love our church. I really think our church, we got a great body of believers at Meriden Hills. And I don't think this is such a prevalent problem in our church, but in God's church across the nation, across the world. Oh, it's so heartbreaking with the pastor's heart to see Christians attacking Christians for things that do not matter. Well, they matter to me. Well, fine if they matter to you, but don't make your problem someone else's problem. That's not fair to them. Well, they matter to Christ. No, no, no. Don't assume in pride just because they matter to you that they matter to Christ. You got to show me that. Don't think that everything that bothers you bothers Christ. You got to show me that in his word. Because otherwise you're just making up stuff. And then we are the hypocrite, looking in other people's eyes at the speck while the blaring log is poking out of our own. And people see it, and they're not interested in being part of that kind of philosophy. Yes, there are things that matter to God, without a doubt. There are moral issues. There are doctrinal issues that matter to God. And we stand on those, and we don't budge from those. And yes, we judge according to those. But not every issue that bothers you is on the same level of doctrine in God's word. Not every preference that you have is on the same level of morality in God's word. So you better be very, very sure that the issues you're going to judge other people with are issues that are found clearly in God's word, and you can stand confidently on this book, the Bible, not your opinion. You say, well, Pastor Russ, you know, I do have a problem. Be honest, I got a problem with that. I raise my eyebrow when a woman's skirt is a little higher than my own. I raise my eyebrow when a guy has more or less facial hair than me, or it's designed in a way that I wouldn't do it. I raise my eyebrow when I see a tattoo on someone's arm, not even knowing the story. Maybe they got the tattoo when they were young before they were saved. Maybe they got it after they're saved, but you don't know the story, and you raise your eyebrow. I raise my eyebrow when I see them wearing really cheap clothes. I raise my eyebrow when they got really nice clothes. And you've got a problem. You know you've got a problem. How do you fix that problem? Let me tell you, and it's, again, this point that I just said, this is one of the best ways to fix it. When you judge yourself first, you will judge others less. The more you judge yourself, the less time you have to judge others, for one. And the more you judge yourself, the more you recognize, you know what, I'm not really in a position to judge others, especially for these small things. I don't have that authority. I don't have the right. When I see who I am, I'm not the guy. I'm not the girl to judge others for those things. Now, that does not mean, do not mistake me, that does not mean because we're sinners that we let sin run rampant in our church. That's not what I'm saying. That does not mean because we messed up when we were young that we allow our kids to mess up now and we have no right to call them out. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is when we self-reflect through God's word and with Christ, we will less likely judge other people for non-issues. Why? Because the closer you are to Christ, the more of Christ's heart you have in your own. And then what are only issues to Christ will be issues to you, as opposed to before, every issue you had, you thought was Christ's. Now, as you walk closer with Christ and see yourself through his eyes, only issues of Christ are issues that you now walk on. Let me say this. When I was younger, I did have issues with the way people dressed. When I was younger, as you say younger, I'm only 36 now, but you know, when I was in my young 20s, I was one of those guys that had issues with certain types of clothing. I was one of them. I had issues with certain types of music. I was one of them, folks, so I know exactly what I'm talking about. I was there. And then as I walked closer to Christ and as I began to judge myself, I thought, well, where in God's word is it clear that the issues I have are real issues and they weren't there? And then I just stopped caring. I didn't stop caring about people. I stopped caring about judging people for non-issues. And now as a pastor, yes, there are issues that I will call you out on if I see and if they affect our church. You better believe I'll call you out. But I'll do so in a manner that loves you because I love God, and that's now point number two, sincere correction. Once you've accomplished point number one, self-reflection, you are now set up to successfully accomplish point number two, sincere correction. But don't get them backwards. Don't say, well, I'm going to judge everyone else, and then when I get home, I'll look at myself. No, judge yourself first, and then if there's still a need, then you can correct others. and should when necessary. Sincere correction, point of verse number 5. The Bible tells us in verse 5, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Letter A. Before helping others, you must first receive help. Before helping others, you must first receive help. I said at the beginning, you want marriage counseling? Before you go to marriage counseling, my advice is find a mentor. Doesn't even have to be a licensed therapist. Find an older Christian who loves God and loves you and ask them to help you. Do not drag your spouse to marriage counseling before you have not yet first sought help for you. Once you've done that, once you've achieved that, then, and you should, if necessary, go to marriage counseling. Do not bring your child to counseling as a parent until you first have received counseling from another parent who's been there, done that, and can help mentor you first. And then with your children, let me tell you, I have mentored families. You know what I always do before I mentor the children? I mentor the parents first. I've counseled families, but I always start with the parents. And then once I've had counseling sessions with the parents for weeks, sometimes months, depending on what's going on, then and only then do we bring in the children. After counseling the parents first. If you're the one that wants counseling, then you get it first. And then you bring in the others who need it. If you're the one that wants to give counsel, you better be willing to receive it, folks. Anyone here know someone that will quickly give advice but never take it? That will quickly tell you what's wrong with your life but will never hear it for themselves? That will quickly advise and counsel you on what's wrong with you, but you mention even one thing and they are no longer your friend? They are not wise counselors. They are not biblical counselors because they are not willing to have self-reflection before they give correction. And it's not sincere if they're not willing to receive it themselves. So do not think yourself God's judge to the world if you're not even willing to judge yourself first. Do not think yourself God's counselor to the world or the church if you don't even seek counsel yourself. Do it first. Before helping others, receive help first. Letter B. While all humanity deserves help, not all of humanity wants help. That's not really my favorite point, but as you saw, it makes me laugh because, oh boy, is it so true. I just wish that I could help everyone. I wish everyone wanted help, and if they didn't want it from me, they'd want it from someone else. But you know what? That is wishful thinking, and that's why there's a phrase, wishful thinking, because it means it's not true. I wish, but it's not true. I would like, but it's not going to happen. Not everyone wants help, and not everyone wants your help. You know what the Bible goes on to say? We read now in verse number 6, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample under their feet and turn again and rend you. You know what? Going back to what I said in Proverbs, sometimes you answer a fool, lest they be wise and think they're always right. Sometimes you don't answer a fool, otherwise you become a fool because you end up arguing with them. Sometimes you judge, sometimes you don't judge. And within the same text, God says, if you're going to judge, judge yourself first. Secondly, even if you judged yourself first, there may be times where you still just say, you know what, it's not going to happen. I'm not going to call them out on their wrong. I'm not going to judge them because it's the same as taking your jewelry and throwing it in a pigsty. The pigs don't want to wear your jewelry. They don't care. They're not going to hear it. There's no point in making a really nice meal and feeding it to wild dogs because they'll eat anything. I'm not talking like house-trained dogs. I'm talking wild dogs, wolves, coyotes. They'll eat anything. Don't bother making them a full four-course meal. They'll eat everything, and they don't care what you make them. And there are people who don't care what you have to say. So why bother saying it? Let me tell you, I've said this, I think, at least once before, some time ago. When I make a decision to confront a fool, I ask myself a few questions before I do. Number one, is it needed? Is the fool looking to change? And if they are and they're looking for the truth, then it's needed, and I will confront the fool. No, also, is it needed? Is there someone else listening to the conversation? A fool's being silly at school, at church, at a lunch, and there's other people nearby, and they're watching this, and they're seeing this happen, and so would I confront the fool, not for the fool's sake, but for the people listening, for their sake, would I do that? If the fool's not looking to change, if there's no one else around looking to change or even else around even listening, then I got to really question my motives on answering that fool. It's like casting my pearls before swine. There's no point. There's no point to correct someone who's not looking to change, especially if no one else is watching and isn't going to learn from that correction. But I'll tell you this, as a parent, I will correct my children every time for one, their sake, and two, their siblings' sake. I will correct my children so that their brother and sisters can learn from the correction I give my children. And as a principal, more often than not, I am correcting a student, not because the student is going to change because of the correction, because a lot of times, you know, students who do silly stuff, sometimes they're not thinking, sometimes they don't care. I often find myself as a teacher and principal at our school correcting students for the sake of the class, so the rest of the students can learn from the correction of that one student. But folks, there are times where there's no benefit, there's no need. No one's going to learn from it. No one's even watching it. That fool doesn't care. And you arguing with them, you just become the fool. You're casting your pearls before swine and, dare I say, getting in the pig pen and rolling around in the mud. There's a saying that goes, don't wrestle with the pig. You'll only get dirty, and the pig likes it. And so many of you are wrestling in the mud with the pig, and the pig's having the time of their life, and you're just getting dirty. As a Christian, you are tainting your testimony by losing your testimony by arguing with pigs, with fools, rolling around in the dirt, and they like it. Stop, folks. Stop. That's what the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthian church. Stop judging the world. There's no benefit there. Look to your people. Look to your church. Look to your families. Those are the ones that will listen. And then let her see, and we're done. Sincere correction. If you're going to correct someone, make sure you correct yourself first. If you're going to correct someone, make sure that there's a need. Make sure that there's a benefit to it. And make sure you're doing it for the right motive, to help them or to help someone else watching. Be sincere in your correction. Don't do it just because you like hearing yourself talk. Don't do it just because you like judging people. Do it because you love that person or you love the people listening, and you're hoping that someone will change from the correction. And then finally, letter C. The first ingredient of correction must always be what? Love. The first ingredient from correction must always be love. Now we're going to skip numbers 7 through 11. 7 through 11 talking about ask and it shall be given, seek and you shall find, knock, the door shall be opened unto you. I believe that that text is dealing with again, wisdom. You know, the previous verses saying that don't judge unless you need to. Judge yourself first. Don't throw your pearls before swine. But if you ask God, he'll give you what you're asking for. And I think the context is dealing with wisdom. If we're asking God, God, what should I do? How should I correct? When should I correct? And go to God for information, for advice, for direction. God's going to give that to you. It's not a text dealing with ask for a car and God gives you a car. Ask for a house and God gives you a house. That is not what it's saying. In the context, it's talking about counsel, judgment. Ask God for wisdom, and he will give you wisdom in how you should and when you should judge other people. And then skipping to verse number 12, and we're done. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. What else did Christ say is the law and the prophets? He said all the law and all the prophets fall under this thing, love your neighbor as yourself. First, love God, and then second, love your neighbor as yourself. He says everything, all scripture, falls under that one truth, the truth of love. And in this text, similarly, he says all scripture, all the prophets, all teaching fall under this truth. Treat others the way you want to be treated, which is the definition of love. That is love. Love is how you treat others and treating others in kindness. So essentially, in verse 12, it seems clear to me God is saying that when dealing with others, make sure you do it in love. And let me say this, folks, very boldly. Let me say this with no shame. Let me say this. If you cannot correct them in love, then you should not correct them. You're not the right one. It would not be good for me to correct a complete stranger in anger, especially if they're like, you know, let's say a 13-year-old teenager. And let's say at their mall, and they're making bad choices, swearing, going crazy at the mall. It would not be good for me to correct them. I don't know them. I don't love them like I should or could. If their parent is there, the parent's the one that should correct them because the parent loves them. And just because you know what's right doesn't mean you should tell everyone what's right every opportunity you get. You need to ask for wisdom on when you should and when you should not judge people. But I can tell you right now, if you cannot love that person, I promise you, you're not the one that should be judging that person. It should be someone else. And God will bring someone else into their life. You say, well, Pastor Russ, that's too bad because, I mean, aren't we the salt and light? We preached that last week. Doesn't the world need salt and light? Doesn't it need Christians who stand up for the truth and preach and teach the truth? Yes, the world needs that. But the world doesn't just need Christians correcting wrong. The world needs loving Christians who correct wrong. And so let's have some self-reflection this morning. If you can't love your neighbor, then that's the very first issue you need to take care of, because you can't correct your neighbor until you love your neighbor. And some of you are struggling with your marriages, and the real issue is not that you can or cannot correct them, or they will or will not listen to your correction. The real issue is you're not loving your spouse right now as they deserve and as you should. And because you don't love your spouse as you should, you really don't have any business correcting them right now. Even as their spouse, you need to love them first. Is it possible for a parent to not love their child? Oh, for sure it's possible. In this audience, probably not. I would say if you're here today, you probably are the kind of person that love your kids. But just because you love them internally doesn't mean you're showing them love. And as a parent, some of you are having some real problems with your children, even some of you with your adult children. Your kids are out of the house, growing, you're having problems with them. But the problem, the first initial problem, is with you. You're not showing them the love. Now, I could ask you, do you love your kids? And every one of you would say yes. But if I was to change that question and say, are you showing love to your child? Then some of you might have to think, is that taking place? Self-reflection. If you aren't able to show your kids love, that's the big issue. And that's why they're probably not receiving the correction well from you. Folks, this is love. Love includes correction. Love is not letting people do whatever they want. Love is not giving a free rein to your children or to your spouse. Love starts with self-change. Self, looking at yourself. And then it goes from there to sincere correction. Reflect on yourself, then correct those God has placed in your life whom you love. But you must love them before you correct them. And you must seek help before you offer help. Let's pray.